So I've got, I have something written to say to start this sermon off, banking on the fact that my daughter would be in Sunday school. And so here she sits. Shh, don't tell your brother and sister. Sometimes, as parents, we fib. Thank you. Yeah, I'm just going to wait for it. All of you self-righteous people in here, I'd never lie to my children. You 100% do. Right, yes. If you don't have children, if you've ever taught a class of children or something like that, you 100% fib. Sometimes we fib to redirect children. Sometimes we fib to protect them from something. And most often, quite honestly, we fib to preserve our sanity. And so that is crucial. I have three children, and they have a hoard of annoying toys. Friends and relatives who don't have children, or they don't have to bother with our children, love to give annoying toys, and they think it's hilarious and fun that these annoying toys make these noises and these sounds and these things that just grate on you. And often, as parents, we bide our time until one day the batteries run out, right? And when the batteries run out and it no longer works, my go-to statement to my children is, oh, it's broken. In fact, anytime that my kids ask me to do something, can we go to the playground? Typically, I'm like, no, it's broken. You know, and it's just not my go-to. And never really letting on that obviously a simple battery change could resurrect that toy and bring it some new life. And eventually our children did catch on, because every now and then when I say, oh, it's broken, they're like, Dad, just change the batteries. That's all you got to do. As if we have an endless supply of Duracell batteries in the home. But sometimes toys and valuables actually do break, and those same innocent eyes look up to us and say, Daddy, Mommy, can you fix it? And the same happens, I think, with us too as adults. This is not just for children. When our cars break down, when our dryers break down, we go to the repair shop, the auto body shop, and we look with the same helpless eyes as our children to us, and we say to the person that can fix it, can you please fix it? And it's usually followed with, but how much? How much is that going to be? And when things break and we do find a fix, unfortunately, in most cases, the fix is not altogether permanent, right? I mean, we pay for it to be permanent, but often it doesn't always happen that way, especially if they didn't do it right. And it may be, chances are, that car, that dryer is going to need service down the line again for the same issue or something else, and it just kind of keeps on going and we nurse it along until finally it dies. You see, the original factory settings and the body of the car, when a fix needs to happen, doesn't have the same integrity anymore. That's why Carfax exists. If you ever try to buy a used car, there's something called Carfax, and you can find out if that car has been in an accident before, and they let you know. It's by law, because that car's integrity is now compromised because it has suffered a tremendous break. My friends, we are broken. Not like toys and cars, but internally, a once held perfect relationship with God has suffered a tremendous severing, and our integrity now is altered. No battery change, no quick fix or repair that we can muster up, that we can buy, that we can put together is going to mend that broken relationship between us, that bond between us and our Creator, holy, perfect God. Now, as I put this sermon together this morning, and you're probably going to see me walk around a lot because today in Hebrews is going to be highly, highly theological. I'm excited about it because I love the high theological stuff. But even as I was sitting there just right now, I thought, how is this going to be anything new to anybody in this room? Even if you're a new believer or just seeking, some of the stuff that I'm going to say today, you're like, well, obviously. In fact, someone asked me what I was going to be preaching on this Sunday. He used to pastor here. So, you know, no pressure, right, Jamie? No pressure. And he said, well, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I told him, and he just kind of looked at me. He was like, oh. And then another person that was sitting at the table, he goes, well, isn't that a no-brainer? So I had a total vote of confidence coming in this morning. We are broken. We are in need of repair. This morning, as we continue in Hebrews, we're building up a full picture now of why Jesus is better. 2 weeks ago, our guest preacher, Susan McGowan, was here, and she spoke of Jesus' high priestly office as the best high priest that we could ever have, whose intercessory work is continual and is perfect, and who is at the same time seated with the Father right now, signifying that his ministry is both done and continual, that he is much better, far greater than any other priest or pastor that has ever stood in the gap between people, an unholy, broken people, and an holy, righteous God. In fact, that's what priest means. Priest means somebody who stands in the gap, that points people to a righteous and holy God. And so when Peter tells us now, having received Christ and believers of Christ, we are called into a what? A holy priesthood of believers. That means your role and your ministry is to continue on in the ministry of Christ and stand in the gap in this broken world that shoots people because they speak a different message, that goes after schools and children, that does all of these things. Stand in the gap and point from this broken world to a righteous and holy God who wants to make it better. Someone who stands in the gap is a holy priest. They are the go-between between God and the people, to the point, to the truth, the reality of the divine, so that people can see the truth, and to also teach the people of the divine and perform sacrifices and rituals. That was in the Old Testament. All those priests were called into a ministry to continually do sacrifices and rituals to bring about salvation and atonement for the people, to heal the brokenness of humanity. So as we continue in our sermon series, Why Jesus? We'll see today that Jesus, the high priest, not only stands in the gap between broken humanity and a perfect God, but becomes the very remedy that God promised, the perfect sacrifice, the greater priest, and the greater covenant keeper, all in one person. Thus, the severed bond between God and his people shall now and forever be known in Christ as unbreakable. And that's your word for today. That's my big idea. One word, unbreakable. Say that loud and proud. Unbreakable in Christ. So let's continue through our journey through Hebrews, picking up in chapter 8. And as what's happening here, the author is building upon this priestly role. So Susan, 2 weeks ago, kind of gave us an introduction. Today we get kind of like another notch as to what this priestly role means. And then next week we'll get even one more. So to kind of see these 3 weeks kind of linking this all together. And we'll discover how God achieves today that unbreakable bond with us through his son, Jesus. So let's dive in. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13. Let's hear what our author has to say for us about why Jesus is better. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13, page 1192 in your Bibles, or you can look at it on your phone, however you want to do it. Hear now the word of the Lord. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. That's a reoccurring thing that we have seen through Hebrews if you're playing at home. That if the original that happened in the Old Testament was sufficient, then there wouldn't be any need for anything to come after. There wouldn't be a need for a Messiah. There wouldn't be a need for Jesus. He's calling it out again. If the Old Covenant was sufficient, then there wouldn't be any need for the second that Jesus brings in. It's why we sang that first song, All Sufficient Merit, Now Is My Own Through Christ. Listen as he continues. For he, God, finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And this comes from Jeremiah. When I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, towards their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, Jesus, God, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, here's where we're going to get theological here, so bear with me, okay? If you've got paper and pen, go ahead and do that. I told the worship band that they have to look like they're really, really enthralled, or I'm going to get real self-conscious. Okay, here we go. So, what is this Hebrews writer talking about? He's centering in on this idea of covenants, right? The old covenant and the new covenant. So let's understand what covenants are. You may know this information. This may be brand new to you because there's a lot packed in this passage, and I want to draw some of this stuff out. Not only is there covenants, it says that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that is better and more excellent than the old covenant, and that the old covenant is old and becoming obsolete, and that within the old covenant, God found fault in the people that the covenant was made with. That's very, very important because it says that the old covenant is becoming obsolete. That does not mean that the old covenant was faulty. It doesn't mean that the old covenant is now useless. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that the old covenant, as it was established for its purpose, how God is interacting with his people, had its purpose in its time. But now God is doing a new thing through Jesus, and so that old covenant is actually being fulfilled and is getting ready to go away as a new one is coming in place through Christ. See here in the book of Hebrews, there is an urgency with the audience because the audience is wanting to kind of backtrack to its old history and wants to kind of go through Moses, through Joshua, through all that stuff. And the author is like, no. They were great. They are not the greatest. You cannot go back to Egypt again anymore. That time is done. You have to press forward with this new covenant because the new covenant is better. And the mediator of that new covenant is far more sufficient than Moses and anybody else. What is a covenant? A covenant is an act in keeping God and the people connected. It's how God chooses to interact and remedy the brokenness of our relationship with him. This is his modus operandi. This is how God, through Old Testament, New Testament, is choosing to interact with his people through this idea of covenant keeping. Sometimes we may think and explain to people a covenant is like a contract. Not quite. It has some similarities, but a covenant is a deeper, sacred, spiritual binding than a contract. Contract's a little bit more flippant. It seems like it on the surface because in our human world, we make contracts all the time. Our dryer breaks, we bring in a repair person, and there's kind of a contract of sorts where that repair person's going to fix our dryer, and then we're going to pay for services rendered. If we don't pay for services rendered, depending on where that repairman comes, could either be broken legs or they repossess the dryer. Understand? Right. See if you're paying attention. A covenant is a deeper promise, sacred bond between God and us. Now, there are many forms of covenants throughout human history, but primarily in the Bible, the type of covenant that you see, and it's important you understand its nature, is something called a suzerain covenant. So that and $1.50 will get you a Coke out of a vending machine, okay? But it's called a suzerain covenant. And the nature of a suzerain covenant is that between the two parties, one is typically of higher standing, the other of lower standing. The one of higher standing you could call a master. The one of lower standing you would call a servant. The higher one you would call a lord. The lower one you would call a vassal. And in these agreements, what typically happens is that the vassal, the servant, the lower standing one needs something from the master, the Lord, the higher standing person. That master, that lord, that higher standing person typically has resources, has the means to protect that person, has the means to do all the things that that lesser person needs. And so an agreement is struck between the two of them. And that agreement is struck that the higher one will provide all that stuff for the lesser so long as the lesser adheres to the conditions of that covenant. You track him? So now recall, a couple weeks ago, I talked about the Mosaic covenant, Moses, how he had a covenant. It was the Ten Commandments, and he brings them down and lays them down for them. And he goes through the Old Testament peoples at that time that if they obey the law, what happens? They are, does anyone remember? It begins with a B. They are, say it out loud, blessed. This is going to be participatory. Right. Let's look at what those blessings are real quick. Let's just refresh ourselves. Next slide there. The specific promises of the blessings of the Mosaic covenant, people, that they would be a people and that he would be their God. That's their identity. That they had a place that he was calling them to, the land of Canaan, milk and honey, all the stuff. Provision, everything's going great for them. The land will yield crops. They will have babies. It's fantastic. And then protection, that God will protect them from all of their enemies. That's what the master is promising to his servant people. In return, the servant people must now obey the conditions of those commandments, which means they have to follow the law perfectly. You tracking? Now, the other thing that happens in Caesarean covenants is that in order to seal that covenant, usually there is blood that is shed to seal the covenant. When the Moses and the Ten Commandments came, there was a sacrificing of animals, there was sprinkling of blood everywhere, it was gross and disgusting, but that's how that they did those things. Another way that you see in Scripture is called a maledictory oath, which is a self-cursing oath. And what that is, between the master and the servant, what happens after an agreement, a covenant is struck, the lesser sacrifices some animals, breaks them up into pieces, and sets them up on either side. Yeah, gross, right? Either side. And then that lesser person walks through those animals, through the path, saying to an oath to the master, if I break any part of the conditions of this covenant, may what happened to these animals now happen to me. You understand? So sealing that covenant together. My friends, this is the foundation of the Old Testament. This is how this was all kind of brought together. If they kept the commandments, God would provide blessings. If they didn't, they would be cursed. If you remember when we went through the prophet Ezekiel a few years, months ago, the whole dry bones, the valley of the dry bones, that's an image of the maledictory oath in real time, right? That they have been picked over because they have disobeyed God. Now, this is the fault that God finds in his people. Time and time again, he has provided and promised for them, bringing them out of Egypt, manna, etc. And time again, the people have lived in and out of their brokenness, rejecting God, worshiping idols, having stiff necks. In fact, Jeremiah, who authored this prophecy that Hebrews is citing, says in chapter 7, verse 24 to 26, hear these words, but they did not, the people did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward, not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. It's a reoccurring theme, my friends. We as people are broken and have severed a bond with God. Paul picks this up in Romans because it's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, for those who live according to the flesh, meaning your desires, your not spiritual desires, set their minds on things of the flesh, of what you desire. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death. But to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. See, a holy priest is in it to bring about peace and reconciliation between a covenant bond that has been broken. Because in that brokenness, if the mind is set on the flesh, Paul says, we are hostile to God. And not only hostile to God, hostile to other people. We're very, very self-centered in that brokenness. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Broken, severed, in need of repair. God has a covenantal right then with this suzerain covenant and this mandatory oath to blot his people out, to just strike it out, to break us like the sacrificed animals because of our continued hostility towards him, towards others, that resides in our broken hearts of stone. Just remember, God doesn't need humanity. God doesn't need restoration and reconciliation with you and I. He doesn't need it. He's God. But his desire, his will, his hope is that this broken, beloved creation, hostile to him, would return. And that's why he loves us so much, that in lieu of that rejection, he still sends his son and promises and persists in pursuing us to mend to mend that breakable bond and make us unbreakable to him. So, if this is the perpetual cycle, a cycle that we see played out constantly through the Old Testament, as well as in our own lives, in our daily, day-to-day lives of frequently prone to wander, what then, my friends, is the solution? And the solution, this is where the Sunday school answer comes from, the solution is Jesus, right? Jesus is, you didn't say that with any firm amen whatsoever. The solution is
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. We'll get there at the end. I'm going to get you. Okay, yeah, the solution is Jesus, a new and better covenant and a new and better mediator. The greater and better high priest takes on a better ministry for God's people and ushers in a greater, better covenant between us and him, one that hinges not on our imperfect disobedience, but on the perfect obedience of Jesus, so that the bond can never be broken again. The Hebrews writer defines Jesus as this mediator, which really qualifies his role as a high priest. The mediator is a go-between, and the mediator typically has a vested interest in both parties coming to that reconciliation and that peaceful bond. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we've had several mediators. I've already mentioned one, Moses. But you can also see Noah as a mediator of the covenant between God and his people. Abraham, for sure. We're going to talk about him a little later. And David, all of them wonderful spiritual giants. And they served their purpose. And they were useful. But their role, as we have been continually saying, was not sufficient. They could not repair the brokenness between God and his people permanently. They are like that awful repairman that gives you the Band-Aid and your machine works for like a day or two and then it's going to break again, right? That's kind of how they are. Useful for the repair to get us through the next week, but it's still going to break. Faithful as they were not perfect. And perfect faith and perfect obedience, that's the only thing that's going to mend this bond and make it unbreakable. So Jesus now is the new mediator, the new go-between of this new covenant that is better, one that Jeremiah foresaw and prophesied about, and which Hebrews now cites. And the new covenant that we see here says this, that God's laws will be put in their minds and written on their hearts. When God originally inscribed the laws, he inscribed it on what? Stone. But now in this new covenant, he inscribes it on our very hearts. On our very hearts. Permanently and eternally. So that we can be God's people and truly know him as God. Because his presence is so real and so intimate that each person will know him personally. The sheep will know the shepherd by his voice. Not by secondhand instruction, not by priests and prophets and teachers, although they are useful. They don't have to have them directly teaching them about Jesus. They can have access to him now. And ultimately, where the sins of the broken people will be remembered no more, blotted out, so that the unbreakable bond is now forged forever, where you are not counted as damaged goods anymore, because through your faith and belief in Jesus, the new mediator, and in this new covenant, you're made whole. God sees his Son and doesn't see our brokenness. Now, that's where we find the answer to why Jesus. Jesus, who is both fully human and fully divine, as the perfect great mediator, has a vested interest in the reconciliation of God's broken people to his holy Father. You see, in Jesus' perfect human nature, this is where it's going to get a little heady, if it hasn't already. In Jesus' perfect human nature, unbroken by sin, who ultimately has open access and an unbreakable bond with his Father, by becoming broken, like the animal sacrifices of the maledictory oath, Jesus fulfills and satisfies the terms of the old agreement that we're continually broken by our disobedience and our rejection. And then at the same time, Jesus is able to satisfy and establish a new covenant that hinges on his perfect obedience to the righteous God and not our own. Then, as the mediator of this new covenant, he has the authority to do everything that Jeremiah foretold. He has the authority to write the very laws of the Lord on our hearts. He has the authority to make himself known as God so that when we see him, we see the Father. He has the authority to enjoy the freedom from the consequences of our transgressions because he has taken it on in full, the full punishment, once and for all for the likes of you and me. So my friends, therefore we enjoy an unbreakable bond because of the unbreakable actions of Christ, God's Son. And this seems, as I said, so elementary. And you may be thinking, yeah, I've been a lifelong Christian. I got it. Jesus died for my sins, and I believe in him, and I'm good to go. Yay. If it's so elementary, why do we take it for granted? Why so often does the church, especially in our country, why does it so often be silent when injustices happen? Why does it so often just take for granted the very thing that Jesus did and we go about our lives just living them unchanged? Sure, we come into church on a Sunday morning, but then we got Monday through Saturday to do whatever we want. So long as we come in here on Sunday and we sing a hymn and we sing a contemporary song for those who like contemporary, as long as we do all of those things, we're good to go. When in your life have you taken for granted what Jesus accomplished? Why Jesus? And the simple answer that I can give to you, even though we have two more sermons in this series, here's the answer. Because it's always been and can only be Jesus. When God enacted the earliest form of the old covenant with Abraham, the father of the Israel nation, long before Moses and long before the Ten Commandments, the covenant that was forged between God and Abraham was based solely on Abraham's faith, not on any works that he has done. God said, get up and go, and Abraham responded to the call of God before the law, before works. And in that covenant, we get the first iteration of the repetitive refrain of all the covenants that God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And once again, this was forged because of faith, not works. But here's the cool thing. In Genesis 15, when Abraham asked God, how will I know? How will I know that you will make good on your promise? Abraham is cast into a dream. And in that dream, he sees the broken pieces of the animals on either side. And in that dream, it's not Abraham who walks through. It is not Abraham who walks through and says to God, I will obey, and if I don't disobey, break me up. No, it is an image of a smoking pot and fiery torch that we know is the image of Jesus Christ in the dream. It is Jesus who walks through the broken animals and says to Abraham, way before the law is ever written, that this is not going to be on your shoulders. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be broken into pieces for the likes of you. Praise God for the phone. God says this is not going to be on your shoulders because you will break it. And I will pay the price in order to forge the unbreakable bond between the likes of you and myself. Why, Jesus, we continually ask, and why should we care? Because it's always been and forever will be Jesus. And why should we care is because it's only when we finally and truly realize just how lost we are and just without hope we are on our own. When we come to terms with that and hit that kind of rock bottom, it is only then that we can truly embrace and know just how deep and wide and pursuant the love of God has for us through his son, Jesus. That he would go through this entire thing from old to new, preparing us in the old for the ushering of the new, so that when we see that and come to terms with it, we truly can confess with our mouth and in our heart that Jesus is Lord. Who else and what else in this world could ever achieve or offer us what Jesus freely offers? Who else could do that, and why should we ever go to any other source of validation, of purpose, than in Jesus? The one sent to demonstrate how God so loves the world, to remedy and mend the broken heart into the unbreakable bond between us and the Father. Why Jesus? It's always been Jesus. I hope truly that that is your prayer. Every day that we leave here on a Sunday, all Sundays when we leave here, we go out to our everyday lives, Monday through Saturday, that you remember the all-sufficient work that Jesus has done in you. And that whatever you do, whether it is in work, whether it is in play, it's all done with Christ being the power of salvation through you. May you go and be the light to people who don't know who Jesus is. May you shine a light upon them and that they see Jesus' smile and face on your heart, in which he has written and inscribed by his own hands. Go in his grace, go in his love. Amen.